It's certainly a pleasure to see all those who are out this morning, and I do ask an interest in your prayers, what time I shall stand before you. It seems like it's been ages since I've been here. I know it hasn't been that long, but it certainly seems like that. But I was thinking about the situation this morning, how what a wonderful experience it would have been if I could have just taken all of you with me on the journey that we made, because our journey began on Sunday morning, the first Sunday of February, where I preached at Siegelville that morning, and then we left and we drove to Shreveport, Louisiana, where we met Brother Joe Asbell and his wife Gloria, and then rode with them over to Ringgold, Louisiana, where we had services that night, and we were blessed to have the Ringgold congregation, as well as several people from Jamestown who were out. And was a good time, a good opportunity to meet those people. After having had the Rosses here for the period of time they have been here, and I've just been anxious to meet those people. And then I will share with all of you kind of the circumstance that caused that, if you're not aware of it. When the New Providence, which is the church at Ringgold, burned down, then there was a dilemma because Ringgold didn't have a building to meet into. And on the other hand, Jamestown didn't have a pastor. So they kind of came together. Now, Brother Stephen could fill in much more details than I can, but I think it was the providential hand of God in that situation, taking one group which was tangled in progressive movements and set free from that. And the other church was able to get their building rebuilt. And there's a good, sweet fellowship between those people. And that thrills my soul. So I was very pleased with the just being there. It felt like the Lord blessed our services while we were there. But then we departed from there and went to Tuscaloosa, Alabama. There's a couple in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Jim and Paige Poland, that back in 2000, while we were still in Virginia, I had the privilege of baptizing the two of them. They now have two boys and two girls, or they have two girls and then two boys. And it was a wonderful experience to spend the time with them. And then on Wednesday night, we had services. Well, Tuesday, there are two churches pastored by two brothers, Tim and Chris McCool. And Tim pastors the one in Gordo, which is just outside of Tuscaloosa. And Chris pastors the one just about 10 miles further down the road. And the one about 10 miles further down the road, about 6.5 to 7 years ago, had got down to one member, one old sister, and they had fallen into the absolute persuasion. And she stood up one day and said, "I declare that we are no longer believers in the absolute predestination of all things." And Brother Chris began to preach to that one sister and whomever they could get to attend. And that little church now has 45 members, and they're in the process of finishing a new sanctuary because the old one will not handle all their needs. And to see that happen is just thrills me. And we were blessed on Wednesday night to have services where Brother Tim is pastor, and they have an entirely new facility, and to see that growth taking place lets me know that God's still blessing his people. Now, we don't understand how many times God blesses us in ways that we don't understand until later down the stream than we realize, and then we become thankful for it. But We left Thursday morning. We drove all the way down to McClinney, Florida, where I had never been before. I had attended the Florida Fellowship meeting for many years and very much enjoyed it each time that I went. But due to entanglements over the course of the last 10 to 12 years, I had not been able to attend for many years. And I purposed to go to that fellowship meeting. And it was a wonderful time to be there, to make new acquaintances, to renew old acquaintances, and be with the people, and enjoyed the preaching, enjoyed the fellowship between services and things of that nature. And it just felt it was a real blessing to be there. And I don't mind telling you, when I come back from a trip like that, I'm kind of on the clouds, wondering if my feet are going to touch the ground again. Maybe you've never had that feeling. If you haven't, I feel sorry for you. But in all sincerity, when you feel lifted up in the Lord, the cares of life just seem to vanish away. And I would encourage any of you that you have, anytime you have an opportunity to go to a meeting like that, now it will not be that meeting, but, and for what it's worth, Sister Kim asked me, she said, how far was that? And it was 2,208 miles. That's how far it was. That was the round trip that we made. And people might say, you got to be crazy to drive that far for a church meeting. Well, then, if that's the case, I guess I'm guilty, okay? But I'd do it again in a heartbeat, because there's something that takes place there that doesn't happen during the normal course of things. So I'm very pleased to be back with you today, and I will mention right now before I forget it, this is a awkward situation because I was supposed to have been here the second Sunday. Brother Don agreed to switch with me because he has an obligation or had an obligation to deliver the sermon to a group of attorneys who was having a convention. And I understand Brother Kenny Venable was here in his place. And March, because we are taking an unusual for us, we're taking a vacation, if you can believe that. That we're headed to California for a few days. So Brother Don has agreed that he will be here the second Sunday of March, and I will be here the fourth Sunday in March. So I'm thankful for his flexibility to change that way in cooperation. And had a very enjoyable evening with Brother Brenda, Sister Gary, Brother David joined us, and just had a wonderful time. But during the discussion with Brother Gary, he said, I've been studying the subject of faith. And I said, that's a strange thing, because I've been studying that very same subject for about 6 weeks. And we take a subject like that, what it seems to be old hat. We all seem to think we know all about faith. Well, we're warned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, if any man thinketh he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. So anytime you think you got something down, you better be careful. And it's something that I want to try and deal with this morning, but I want to deal with it in a little bit different sense than that. I want to deal with some scriptures that are very, quite frankly, very plain, very difficult to misunderstand. And there are some scriptures that are just so plain that it would seem like anybody could understand them. But you have to be careful of the PSs, the postscript. You have to be careful of all the add-ons that people want to add on when the scriptures are so plain that they can't be denied. And I'd like to deal with some of those today. I want to begin with one that's probably the most common, and probably every one of you, inclusive of the young people, could probably quote this text without my help. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this church of the Ephesians, and he says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, he's just told you that you're saved by grace. But then he also says, through faith. Now, when we get to this text, and hear me very carefully right now. I hope that I am a sound primitive Baptist. I do not want to be a traditional primitive Baptist just because that's what somebody else preached. I want to preach what will agree with the Scriptures, period. Okay? And if any time that I say anything that does not agree with the Scriptures, then you're free to challenge me. You're free to reprimand me and be like those of Berea. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things they were told were so. So what I'm saying is, hear what I have to say. That text says, for by grace are you saved. Now, we as primitive Baptists sometimes want to thumb our lapels and say, well, we believe in salvation by grace, and that means salvation by grace alone. Okay? The reason we make that declaration, and I agree with that declaration, I agree with it completely, but hear me carefully. If you walk down the street and you open the door to every denomination you're going to encounter, and you ask those people, how are you saved? Can I tell you what they're going to all tell you? They're all going to tell you, well, we believe in salvation by grace. They all will tell you, we believe in salvation by grace. Now, are we in agreement with those folks? And hear me carefully. I do not mean this to throw stones at those folks. I want us to stand on scriptural foundation. I want us to stand on scriptural foundation. By grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. Okay? Now, many organizations will tell you, well, yes, you're saved by grace if you will just hear and believe and accept and have faith. That's the way you get the grace. There's just one problem with that. Paul says, that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. So it cannot be your faith that's under consideration. Cannot be your faith. Now, if it cannot be your faith, let's get something that's very important right now. What does that little word through mean? Please take your dictionary when you get home, look it up. For by grace are you saved through faith. That word through means a channel. A channel by which grace is dispensed. Now, if I've got your attention, and I do seem to have all your attention right now, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, about verse 6. I'm not positive on that verse, but in Romans chapter 4, Paul makes a statement that caught my attention many years ago, and yours truly has wrestled with it for a long time before it seemed to make sense to me, and I share with you this morning what I understand this text to teach. That text says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. not to the Jews only, but also to them that are of the faith of Abraham. Okay? Now, which came first? The grace or the faith? He said, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. That it might be by grace. You say, preacher, I'm getting more confused all the time. Well, I hope that I can unlock these things and that it can make sense to you. Okay? Now, I want to turn to Romans chapter 3 momentarily. Romans chapter 3. Now, there are some people among us who will even fight you when you even suggest that God has faith and Christ has faith. And they say, how absurd, because they think that you're comparing God's faith or Christ's faith to our faith. Wait a minute. Where did you get your faith in the first place? Did you generate it? If it's the gift of God, it came from God. Okay? Galatians 5:22 says, now, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now, I've changed that text, by the way, and I do know the rest of it. But my point is, if faith is a fruit of the Spirit, can you have faith without the Spirit? No, you cannot have faith without the Spirit. But hear me carefully. We've already said, if that faith is your faith, because the text, right within the text, says, not of any man's faith, lest any man should boast, okay? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? Now, Romans chapter 3, listen carefully. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That did not say by faith in Jesus Christ. It said by faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to deal with something very carefully. The Apostle Paul says, as he's writing to Titus in chapter 1, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay? If God made that promise before the world began, where were you? Where were any of us? This creation had not been made. But that promise was made to someone. There was a covenant made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that in time the Word, the Son, would be made flesh and would come to this earth. You say, preacher, where'd you get that idea? I read Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might become the sons of God. Okay? Now, here's my point. When did Christ come to the world? At God's appointed time. At God's appointed time. What did He come in the world for? He came in the world to save His people from their sins. Now, I can understand. I could readily understand giving your life for someone whom you esteemed better than yourself. But it's beyond me to comprehend how that a just and holy God, and He's described in 1 Peter chapter 3, He said, for Christ has suffered once the sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Okay? Now, He left heaven's pure world to save a group of people who were not fit to save. Yet He loved them. In Ephesians again, He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And I tell you, as you look at the love of God, how God loved his people, it's immeasurable. You cannot fathom the amount of love that it took for him to leave the glory world to come to this low sin-cursed earth and spend here not only 33 and a half years here upon this earth, but to suffer the agony of the cross. That last song that I requested, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. When I first came across that song, as I had not was not acquainted with the new blue book, I said, that song alone is worth the cost of the book. Okay? Because of the sentiment that it carries. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, because our subject is this situation, is faith. But I want you to notice this faith, and let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, my original text. For by grace are you saved through faith. Whose faith is that? We've already concluded it's not your faith. This Romans chapter 3 tells us it's by faith of Jesus Christ. I will share with all of you a testimony that I gave to Brother Gary last night. Several years ago, when I was in the state of Virginia, I'm working with an independent Baptist minister. And he calls me, after we had moved back to Texas, he calls me, and in the course of the conversation, he says to me, he said, I have concluded that regeneration takes place without the gospel. Well, I had been wrestling with him for years over this very issue. Regeneration takes place without the gospel. I said, how in the world did you reach that conclusion? Because I had tried every trick in the books trying to convince him that regeneration took place purely by the voice of the Son of God speaking to those individuals who were dead in trespasses and sin and making them alive in Christ. He said, well, I was reading in my NIV. Now, I want to say something real carefully, but very purposefully. We as Primitive Baptists stick with the King James Version. And most other denominations don't care which Bible you have as long as it's called a Bible. Okay? Now, he says, I was reading in my NIV, and when he read that very verse that I just read to you, that the righteousness of God might be made, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He said, I read that and just didn't, because it said by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I read that, it just didn't sound right. Now, he said, so I went and picked up my King James. My King James said, by faith of Jesus Christ. Of course, this is a seminary graduate I'm talking about. He said, so I went back to the Greek. And the Greek says, by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop and ask you a question. Is there any difference by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith of Jesus Christ? If you say by faith in Jesus Christ, that's your faith. But when it's by faith of Jesus Christ, let me insert a word to clarify a little bit of what that's talking about. By the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that there was an agreement made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, were they in agreement? Did they each have trust in the other that they would carry out their part of the agreement? Absolutely. Now, after all, what is faith except a trust in something that is firm and is unchangeable? So what I'm saying to you is, this is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying the faith of Jesus Christ is the channel through which you receive the grace of God dispensed to individuals who are not worthy of it. Because if you define grace, it is a free and unmerited, in other words, it was not deserved, a free and unmerited gift bestowed upon, and we say undeserving creatures. Well, I want to redefine that a little bit. I'm going to say upon hell-deserving creatures, okay? Because if Christ had not come, that's where we would have wound up, okay? Now, you say, well, preacher, that's a little too hard. I want you to recognize the plight that we were in could only be the deliverance from that could only be attained by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. That's the only way. Now, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let's continue with this subject of faith now. But I hope that I've got you all settled that's the faith of Jesus Christ. So let's go back through Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 one more time. By grace. Whose grace? God's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, are we satisfied that we now have the understanding clearly that text is, and hear me carefully. Anytime that you would concede that that's some faith other than that of Jesus Christ, you have it being a works system. Okay? That's undeniable. Okay? Now, let's go a little bit further and let's go back up and substantiate that. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of faith that it might be by grace that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to the Jews only. Now recognize, when he's writing this church at Rome, he's writing to a Gentile church. But I want to look also, the fourth chapter of Romans, by the way, is a rich chapter. The entire book of Romans, the entire book from chapter 1 to chapter 16, to the end of chapter 16, is a perfect legal defense for salvation by grace, unconditional election, the eternal security of the believer, the final resurrection of individuals, the redemption of these bodies from the grave, unconditional election, and the purpose of the gospel. So you say, well, Brother Ed, he's pretty well covered the waterfront. No, he's not finished yet. Not by any means he's not finished. He tells you what our duty is to serve the Lord. He says, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. It's very reasonable. And then he goes into chapter 13 and he tells you about being subject to the powers that be, because all powers that be are ordained of God. Now, he concludes that chapter, but my whole point is the book of Romans is a lot richer than just chapter 8. Okay? There's a lot more in the book of Romans than just chapter 8. Now, I want to continue with this circumstance and look at that subject of faith. Because we as Primitive Baptists, typically, every time the word faith is mentioned, we want to make that which is a fruit of the Spirit. There are times in the Scriptures that the word faith is used, and it does mean that which is a fruit of the Spirit. No question about that. But let's look at this circumstance. Does it always mean that? Does it always mean that? I will just challenge you. If you think it always means that, please just take your Bible, go and spend about the next year. Because if you chase every place you find the word faith, and you try to make it that which is a fruit of the Spirit, you're going to wind up, as Brother Sonny Powell says, as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Because it simply will not work. Okay? Now, here's my point. We already have a faith that is not a fruit of the Spirit. You say, Brother Ed, I don't know what you're talking about. We just established the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we also have that which is a fruit of the Spirit of the born-again child of God. That is a different faith. Okay? Now, by the way, they all come from the same Greek word. All right? Now, let's continue in this situation. By the way, that little word faith only appears twice in the Old Testament. Okay? Paul says, writing to the Galatian brethren, he said, we were kept under the law till faith came, but after faith is come, we are no longer under the law. Did you? Now, let me just be plain with this. He could just as accurately have said, after Christ is come, we're no longer under the law. Amen. What's the basis of your faith? The fact that a man, Jesus Christ, walked upon this earth and he was the eternal Son of God. He died, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's seated in glory today. That's the foundation of our faith. So we have two faiths already we're talking about. Okay? Now, let's look at another example of faith. Okay? And we'll go to Acts chapter 15. You recall the big discussion, the big confrontation that occurred. Because after Peter baptized the household of Cornelius, that Gentile household, there were a group of Jewish disciples, believers in Christ, who said to those individuals, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or you can't be saved. Now, they were putting works back into the system. They were taking some of the Old Testament law and bringing it into New Testament. And Paul, again, in the book of Romans, he tells you what circumcision is important. He says circumcision is not that which is in the flesh, but that which is in the heart, whose praise is of God and not of man. Now, we look at this circumstance and continue to look at this a little more clearly. After they finally settled that issue concerning circumcision, there were four things they said they would require of those individuals. But then Paul and Barnabas go and they carry the decrees, the articles of faith, the rules of decorum. They carry those decrees. Now, what title did they have on those? I don't know. But it was the conclusion of that big council that was held at Jerusalem. And they carried those decrees and they delivered them to the churches for to keep. And they were established in the faith. The faith. And they increased in number daily. They increased in number daily. Now, if they were established in the faith, which faith was it? Was it the faith which was a fruit of the Spirit? I got news for you. That faith is something that God imputes. And again, Romans chapter 12 says, let every man think soberly as he ought, and not think more highly of himself than he ought, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I have a question. Is that every man without exception, or every man who's his child? Now, it's only to his children. Okay? Now, if they were established in the faith, what's he talking about? He's talking about what they believe and how they're to behave and how they're supposed to walk. All right? Now, so what I'm saying is we now have a third usage of that little word faith. Okay? What do you believe? Someone says, well, of what faith are you? And you say, well, I'm a primitive Baptist. And invariably, if they're Baptist, they'll say, what's a primitive Baptist? What's a primitive Baptist? Well, I'm not ashamed of that term, primitive Baptist. It means first or original. Okay? Because we try, and I thank God that we do try. Are we perfect in our attempts to worship exactly according to the New Testament pattern? No. No. And anybody that would declare that we are is just deceiving themselves. But hear me carefully. Let's talk about how those people worshiped. Where did the church first meet? Where did the church first meet? They met in a Jewish synagogue. where those people worshiped the law. And those apostles preached, this man whom you crucified was the Lord of glory. You said them's fighting words. Those were fighting words, but you know what happened? The Lord began to, his church began to burgeon in its growth. The Lord's church grew and grew and grew. Okay? Now hear me carefully. As you trace the history of the church through the ages, they met, according to Hebrews chapter 11, they met in dens and caves. Okay? They were hiding, but they were praising God. These people who wanted only to be left alone, they wanted to do what was right, be left alone and serve God. But people hated them. What was their faith? Their faith was what they believed. And what they believed included baptism, by the way. They believed that everyone who loved the Lord should be baptized and follow Him. Okay? Now, we continue with this situation because we've got several facets of faith yet. And would you believe we're not finished yet? We're not finished yet. Okay? Now, the reason I say that, let's go back to the book of Romans again. In the first chapter. The first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, is he talking about Jesus' faith? No, he's not. Is he talking about your faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit? No, he's not. Is he talking about your faith, which is a body of belief? No, he's not. He's talking about your faith, your walk, the way you display your faith. What does James say about this? James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You know what James also says? He said, faith without works is dead. Being alone. Let me ask you a question. When God tempted Abraham, and by the way, you can rest assured, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, you can rest assured that your faith will be tried. Your faith will be tried. Okay? Peter says, it's more precious than gold that perisheth. Now, it sounds to me like it's pretty valuable. Okay? Now, what he's saying here is your faith is shown by your works. You say, I believe. Well, let's deal with Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful, by the way. And it says, the Lord tempted Abraham. He said, Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, to a mount in Moriah, where I will show thee. Abraham takes 3 days' journey. You know the story. There's no need me going into all the details. But here's my point. Let's assume that Abraham makes that 3-day journey. He gets there and he says, Lord, I believe. And then he turns around and goes home. He doesn't do anything. What happened to his faith? Was his faith proved? He failed the test. Okay? Hear me carefully. The fact that when it says that the Lord tempted Abraham does not mean that he was tempting him with evil. He was trying Abraham's faith. And Abraham went there. And I want to deal with some points that are critically important. Abraham said to his servants who were there with him, he said, "You wait here until the lad and I go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And come again unto you. Now, when he said come again unto you, how's he going to come again unto them if he offers his son for a burnt offering? Abraham remembered a promise that God made. He remembered a promise that God made. What was that promise that God made? God said, as Abraham was pleading for God to let Ishmael be his heir, he said, "No, Sarah thy wife shall have a son at the set time next year, and I will establish my covenant with him and his seed after him." So here's the way Abraham is looking at this. Abraham says, "God gave me a son when it was impossible for me to have a son. And that same God who gave me a son when I was too old to have children, my wife was too old to have children, but God gave us a son. And God promised he'd establish his covenant with him and his seed or his son after him. So the only way that's possible, I'll offer him for a burnt offering and God will raise him from the dead." You say, "Preacher, that's a stretch." No, not according to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham received him from the dead in a figure. You say, "Well, how in the world is that a figure?" Because this boy was marked out for death 3 days and 3 nights. And then what happens? Comes the time, father's ready to take his life. And the angel says, "Abraham, Abraham, do the child no harm." And he sees a ram caught in the thicket. That ram is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hear me carefully. Isaac is a beautiful picture of Christ up to a point. Up to a point. But at that point, he switches. He's no longer a picture of Christ. He's now a picture of every elect of God. Because what you and I were justly condemned to suffer, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in your place and mine. Okay? Now, I want you to recognize that Abraham was justified by his faith. And his faith was made manifest because he did what God told him to do. Now, I understand that Brother Gary tried to speak to you people last Sunday about the will of God and what would the Lord have you to do. And I say to you that all of us ought to seek the Lord's guidance each and every day about what, "Lord, would thou have me to do?" And when we get the answer to it, you know what you ought to do? Don't think about it. Just do it.
Amen.
Okay? Now, in all sincerity, I hope I haven't confused you thus far. But I want to say to you that, as they say in Missouri, don't tell me what you can do. Just show me. And I'm saying to you that when Paul says, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world," he also makes the same declaration about the church of Philippi, about the church of Thessalonica. And when he's talking about their faith is spoken of, he's saying, and hear me carefully, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or any one of the other Book of the Martyrs that are out, because there's a whole volume, the volumes of them, about the suffering Christians, how those individuals were persecuted over and over and over again, and their faithfulness as they refused deliverance. They were many times burned at the stake. One case I read of just recently, and I don't recall the name of who it was, even the time it was. It was in the 1500s, I can tell you that. And this brother was a believer in the King James Version. And this And you say, well, they didn't have the King James Version. No, they didn't. But they had Tyndale's Bible. They had the Wycliffe Bible. They had the original manuscripts from which our King James comes. And this brother was sentenced to die for believing those things that were contrary to the church rule of the day. I want to deal with something else real quick this morning. When our forefathers drew up the Constitution, those individuals wanted freedom of religion. Not freedom from religion, freedom of religion. Because they were sick and tired of the Queen of England telling them how they would preach, what they would preach, what the Book of Common Prayer that they must use, and they must pay their tithes, etc., because the government of England made all of them their religious subjects. Now, did they want God out of government? No, they wanted the government out of religion. Okay, you say, well, preacher, is there any difference? There's a world of difference. Now, we have people today screaming, separation of church and state, separation of church and state, not even having an idea at all what those people are talking about. Now, I do believe that we've been blessed that we could have freedom of religion in this country. But believe me, it did not just come with the signing of the Constitution. It did not come with the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It came at an awesome price. I've done a little bit of research into those men who were willing to put it all on the line. They said it's better to be free. It's better to die than to continue under this tyranny. Were they dependent on God? Now, we're talking about a trying of the faith. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is not in a church service. This is everyday life. Now, hear me carefully. Those men had a faith in common. Did they agree theologically? They were of every persuasion. But hear me carefully. They loved and feared God. That they had in common. And I tell you, it's a shame for us that we are guilty sometimes of having disdain for people who don't believe just like we do. Now, you say, well, Brother Ed, you mean to tell me that we ought to start preaching like what those people say? No. 1,000 times no. I'm satisfied with our doctrine. I wouldn't dot an I or cross a T. But hear me carefully. Paul, if we take Paul, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have continual sorrow and heaviness at heart for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the law. Okay, now, Romans chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. They love God. But they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of righteousness, end of the law for righteousness' sake, to everyone that believeth. Is he the end of the law for righteousness' sake to the unbeliever? No, he's not. No, he's not. Now, hear me carefully. I want to just recap and close. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, would man boast? You know he would. It's our very nature. We'd like to have a part in it. But I want you to understand, when God's grace is given to you, it's free. You had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. You know what you had to do with it? You received it. That's all. You received it. I think of a statement made by Brother John Staten that I gave you the name, telephone number, Brother Gary, during his ordination service. The one who was interrogating him says, does the gospel have anything to do with your eternal salvation? And he said, yes. And the person interrogating him said, would you explain how that the gospel has anything to do with your eternal salvation? His answer was, it tells you about it. It tells you about it. Now, as shocked as that person interrogating him was when his answer was yes, he was equally pleased with his answer because he had it exactly right. That's what the gospel does. It tells you about a work that's already been done. It tells you about what's already been done for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I recall Ben Howes, as he used to use his exclamation, he would say as the newspaper, now we don't even have newspaper boys selling newspapers like they used to. He'd say, as he was waving his hands, read, 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 news, breaking news. He said, the good news, they were peddling it all over the place. Well, what's the gospel preacher? If he's what he's supposed to be, he's a bearer of good news. He's a bearer of good news. Now, in recap, we've got faith, which is the fruit of the Spirit. We have the faith of Jesus Christ. We have your faith, which is imputed faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit. We've got the body of belief, the body of belief. Then we have the faith that, and I missed one that was probably most important. Jude chapter 3. Jude chapter 3. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Once delivered to the saints. Was it delivered to the world? No, it was delivered to the saints. Now don't let that word saint get mixed up with Catholic dogma, where individuals attain sainthood. That word saint very simply means sanctified, set apart to a holy use. God's people are called to be saints. Okay? You say, well, does that mean that we're supposed to live such holy lives that we are impeccable in the sight of God? No, no, no. No. Very simply, we are called to live separate from the world. We're to come out from among the world. Be a separate people. Be as so that our faith would be spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, the whole world under consideration when Paul said that to the Romans was not the entire world that we know today, but it was all the known world at that point in time. Okay? I don't have time for it, but I'll just mention as I close. I preached a sermon years ago about a world of worlds. And when you study the scriptures, there is a world of worlds that are out there. Yet, in its simplistic form, the denominational world simply wants to make it just one world. And that's the whole world. Well, God's people are called out of this world. John chapter 17, he said they are in the world but not of the world. And that's what we are. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I hope that I haven't confused you with the things I've set before you this morning. You've got enough places to go and study for the next week or two or three. If you'll take the time to dig out some of the things and some of the points that I've tried to make for you. Doors of the church are open as we stand and sing a suitable selection.